All right, I think the deacons messed up this drink. They've got the water, but they left the coffee beans out. I don't know what I'm supposed to do with that. All right, it was pointed out to me that in the bulletin it says that there is a dinner and everything on Wednesday night. There is not. There is not. So we Wednesday night, we do not have service. We do not have dinner. We have the service on Thursday night. Okay, let's pray and get God involved in this. I've been cutting up a lot today, and I should probably get serious now. So, Father, thank you for this day. We thank you that you love us. You love us when we're good. You love us when we're bad. Nothing changes your love for us. Let us be changed by it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so how many of you have ever grown a garden? Okay, that's good. I grow a garden, and you probably don't grow a garden as nice as mine, but you know, you tried. So I've grown some phenomenal gardens before. Me and Isaac, my son, he likes to help me with gardens, and he's my little working buddy in the garden, and we've grown corn, and we've grown all kinds of things, and we've learned how to do it and how not to do it, and we've done pretty good. I mean, we've sent pictures out, and we've received a lot of praise, and we've patted ourselves on the back a lot for it, and so I was thinking about the idea of growing a garden and how that kind of relates to our Christian lives. And we're going to study from, as you can see from the bullets, and we're going to study from Galatians chapter 5 today. But I want you to imagine that in the back of your yard, you've got this big garden. And it's overgrown, it's the weeds have grown up, and there's not really room to plant anything. And you look back at that thought, at that spot, and you think, you know, I've always wanted to grow a garden there. I've always wanted to have a garden, but it's, you know, it's untended and it's unkempt. And for some of you, that's really not a stretch. You probably got a spot like that that you've not worked. I know I do right now. And you say, one day I'm going to grow some vegetables or some fruit. One day my family, they're going to have some, maybe some freshly sliced tomatoes, or they're going to have some strawberries, or maybe you're going to have a pumpkin patch. And maybe it's some kind of fruit you're going to grow, but you decide this is the year. This is the year I'm going to do it. I'm going to grow my garden. I'm going to get this thing going, and I'm going to start growing some of these fruits and vegetables. So you're excited to get started. You're excited to get it planted. So you go back to that spot, and you grab some seeds, and you throw seeds around all over the ground, and you spread them out all over that spot. And you get excited, you're waiting for this garden to grow. You go out, and as the weeks pass, you see some signs of life. I mean, there's something growing there. You're not real sure what. There's some indication that there's plants coming up, but certainly not any fruit from it. And so you begin to wonder, okay, what am I doing wrong? Where did this whole process break down for me? And you say, why don't I have fruit growing? So you go through the list and you say, well, I've got good seeds. I've been watering the garden. And the sun's been shining, so what's going on? And what you find is that you didn't first prepare the ground. You went out, you started planting some seeds, but you forgot to do the hard work of pulling the weeds and preparing the ground, so that the fruit could actually grow. And I think this is often what our Christian lives look like. We're not the person we want to be. Things have kind of turned into a mess. We keep saying we're going to do some things differently. We keep saying that this is the year that things are going to change. We keep saying that we're going to have some things different in our life. And you decide, this is it. This is the year I'm going to be more loving. This is the year I'm going to be more patient or more kind. This is the year I'm going to be more joyful. Show more self-control. This year I'm going to make those changes. And you ask God for help, and you feel like you've planted some seeds, but nothing's really changing. You're not any different this year than you were last year this time. And you still struggle with those same areas in your life. You still struggle with those same things than you were last year. You're still not the person you want to be, and you think, so what's the problem? Where am I going wrong in this? And I think that the problem for many of us is that we haven't pulled the weeds of the sinful nature in our life. We've asked God to grow fruit in a garden that is overgrown with weeds. We've asked God to grow this fruit of the Spirit in our life. We want Him to grow it. But our garden, our heart, is overgrown with weeds of a sinful nature. And when we read about these things in the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, if there's fruit, if you know anything about a garden, if there's fruit, there's weeds. They fight for position. And there's a tendency in Galatians 5 to just skip over parts of it, get right to the growing of the fruit. There's a tendency by preachers to just say, hey, let's grow fruit. Let's talk about the fruit. Let's jump right to the good stuff. But it's ironic to me that Paul first talked about those sinful things, that sinful nature, those weeds that tend to pop up. And we say as we come to church, give me some practical advice on how to get some love and joy, some peace and some patience in my life. And what we end up doing is we skip over pulling the weeds, preparing the ground. And it doesn't work unless you prepare the ground. Unless you pull the weeds of the sinful nature, that fruit of the Spirit will not grow in your life. So in Galatians chapter 5, Paul begins in verse 17 by telling us why we're not the person we want to be. He says, look, here's why you don't do what you want to do and you do what you do not want to do. Here's why. Verse 17, let's read that together. It's there in your bulletin. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. Paul says the reason you don't do what you want to do is because in your garden there are these weeds of the sinful nature growing. And it's coming into conflict with the fruit of the Holy Spirit that God wants to grow in your life. And so there's this cage match constantly going on back and forth between flesh and spirit. And as long as we've got the weeds of the sinful nature continuing to grow in our life, the fruit of the Spirit is going to have a real hard time growing. Those weeds tend to choke out the fruit of the Spirit. So let me give you an example of what this looks like. Man comes to me, says, you know, I've fallen out of love with my wife. She's not attractive to me anymore. We don't love each other anymore. There's no intimacy there. There's no attraction there. I mean, I've asked God to grow the fruit of love in my life, to salvage my marriage, to somehow make things better. And he seems sincere. And he says he truly wants to have this love for his wife, and he truly wants this love to grow in his life. He wants that relationship to be close once again, but it just isn't there, and he's frustrated. He's asking, why isn't it happening, God? Why aren't you growing this love and answering my prayer? But if you keep talking to him, you'll find out that in this very same garden that he wants God to grow this love and to fix these problems, he is watering the weed of lust. And every day he's pouring water on that weed. And every day, maybe it's through his phone, maybe it's through his computer at work, maybe it's something else, but every day he's watering a weed of lust in his life. And he's frustrated because God's not growing love. And he's frustrated because his marriage is falling apart and God's not growing that love. And he truly, truly wants the love to grow. And yet what he's doing is he's putting more effort into growing the weeds than he is into growing the fruit. And this is just how it works. Those weeds of lust are choking out the fruit of love that God really, truly wants to grow in his life. Perhaps you see the fruit of the Spirit of joy and you think, you know, I really want that to be true of my life. I want to be more joyful. Maybe you've earned this reputation of being more negative, more critical. Maybe of being where you just jump out there and say things and you don't mean them and later you feel bad and you think, you know, I want God to grow joy. I need joy. Maybe you've got this reputation of not being very joyful, and you want to change it, and you pray for that every day, but you say, I just seem to become every year more and more and more like something else. Well, perhaps there's a weed of bitterness in the very same garden that you're trying to grow joy. Perhaps you're bitter against your parents about the way they raised you, or bitter at your ex about the way they treated you. Or maybe there's a weed of jealousy that's popping up, and you're not being intentional to thank God for the blessings that He's bestowed on you. And so in this very same garden where you want joy to grow, there's weeds popping up. And to be honest with you, you have to pull those weeds. You have to get rid of those. So it's not a matter of walking into the garden and just planting the seeds, just throwing them around wherever they land. To grow the fruit of the Spirit, first, we need to get down in the dirt and do the hard work of pulling those weeds. But what I find is that most of us are not willing to do that. Pulling weeds means repenting. It means confessing sin. It means making yourself accountable, asking for help. Most people want the fruit, but are not willing to do the hard work of pulling the weeds. And is it really fair? Is it really fair to be frustrated with God that this fruit is not growing in your life if constantly we water the weeds of a sinful nature? Is it really fair? A couple months ago, I pulled up in front of True Value, or Ace in Decatur. Right next to Ace, there's a gym right next door. And I'm pulled up there. I was getting ready to get some material for a job. I'm doing paperwork, fielding phone calls. And I see a guy get out of his car. And, you know, I didn't pay attention at first. But then, you know, you just start, you know, you watch people and you just kind of pay attention. And I'm a people watcher, so I'm always watching you. No, he gets out of his car and he gets in the back seat. He pulls out this great big bag. It's his workout bag. He throws that sucker over his shoulder. He walks up to the front door, he opens the door, he reaches in, he grabs something out of the center console, he pulls out, he's got his workout bag and a Dairy Queen Blizzard in his hand. Now, I don't know this guy, but I like him, okay? It's a cookie dough Blizzard, all right? And he's at the gym, and he kind of walks up there, he sticks his foot up against the building, leans back, and finishes his cookie dough Blizzard. Now, tell me something, is it really fair? Is it really fair if 6 weeks down the road, this guy says, you know what? My personal trainer is terrible. I have been working out now for 6 weeks. I have been lifting the weights and running on the elliptical and doing all the things I'm supposed to do. My personal trainer is terrible. I'm going to fire that guy. Is it really fair if for him to be mad at the personal trainer when he is feeding himself cookie dough Blizzard on the way to go work out? Is that really fair? And I think that that's how we tend to be with our Christian lives. We look at God and say, you're a terrible personal trainer. You know that, right? I'm trying to grow love. I'm trying to grow joy. But I want to hold on to the bitterness. I want to hold on to unforgiveness. We got these weeds that pop up and we don't want to pull them out because that's uncomfortable. You know, the hard work of gardening is not planting it and not reaping the fruit, but it's daily pulling the weeds, daily paying attention to the little things. That's the hard work of gardening. And we tend to look at God and say, God, you're not doing your part. I mean, you say, I came to church. I mean, I'm here. God ought to do something, right? And we kind of tend to want to come and get our spiritual fix 1 hour a week. And we think that ought to be enough for God to miraculously fix all the problems that took us years, years of living sinful lives to create. Like, I put the effort in. I came, didn't I? What do you want from me? It's not fair. And so, Paul says that the spirit and the flesh, they want what is contrary to one another. They're constantly fighting one another. So, pulling the weeds of that sinful nature means getting down in the dirt, means repenting of your sin. So I have a question for you. This is not rhetorical. So in your heart, in your mind, right there, try and answer this question. What are the weeds of the sinful nature that need to be uprooted so that the fruit of the Spirit can grow in my life? What are the weeds of the sinful nature that need to be pulled so that the fruit of the Spirit can grow in my life? In Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21, Paul gives us a partial list of what some of these weeds look like. Let's read together Galatians 5, 19 through 21. He says, "The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." And so Paul identifies some of these for us, and he says, there's these weeds of sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. And he calls these the acts of the sinful nature. And the first three that he lists here deal with sexual type sins. The first one would be anything outside of marriage. The second one is impurity, and it just deals with lustful or impure thinking. There may or may not be another party involved, but it's this idea of this place, of this lust that takes place in your mind and in your heart. The third word, the New International Version, translates this as debauchery, but it's this idea of just doing whatever feels good. It's that you're living for this kind of pleasure. This kind of pleasure in your life is what's most important. And if it feels good, you're going to do it. And this is interesting what Paul says. He says the acts of the sinful nature are these, and they are obvious. But honestly, in Galatia and in our culture today, they're really not that obvious, are they? Because what Paul says are actually hurtful weeds that destroy your garden, our culture says these are desirable flowers. And that if you're not planting these things, then you're missing out somehow on something. Right? I mean, just drive around town and look at the billboards. Open a magazine, look and see. Constantly we are being fed two different messages. He goes on. In this listing, he talks about idolatry and witchcraft. And this is just the idea of putting anything or anyone ahead of God in your life. Could be your career, could be parked in a garage, a person, but there's this false god in your life, and that's what you're living for. And it'll choke out the fruit of the Spirit. The rest of this list that he talks about, it's about hatred and discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. Sounds like a committee meeting to me. No, I'm just kidding. They're not really. He just goes through a list of things that kind of deal with our relationships and how we deal with people. You look at that list and you say, you know, I've come across that at one point or another, either at my job or in my family or in relationships. So look at that list. There's all these things. And then we find, if we continue to study down through the fruits of the Spirit, we'll find that there's a fruit of the Spirit that corresponds with each one of those weeds that tends to grow in our garden. And then he goes on to say, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And what he means when he says "and the like" is basically whatever you're thinking right now, it's on the list too. Like if you're saying, I'm glad this isn't on the list, yeah, it's on the list. And the like means it's on the list. Okay? He's just basically saying anything that pops into your head that you're like, cool, he didn't say that. He said it. He just didn't say it. It's just the way it works. These are the weeds of the sinful nature, and if we don't pull them, they're going to choke out the fruit of the Spirit in our life. But there's an important message that we need to realize through this. Whether it's the fruit of the Spirit, whether we're growing that in our life, or if it's the sinful acts of the flesh where we're pulling the weeds out, the power to do that, the power to pull the weeds, the power to grow the fruit, that does not come from us. That comes from the Spirit. The power to pull those weeds out comes from the Spirit, as well as the power to grow that fruit comes from the Spirit. And please, please don't miss this, because many of us grew up in church and we heard a message again and again and again that said, grow fruit, pull weeds. Do good, don't be bad. Do this, don't do this. Grow fruit, pull weeds. Grow fruit, pull weeds. And the whole thing becomes exhausting. The whole thing becomes a vicious cycle filled with guilt and shame and all of these things, because guess what? We were never intended to do this on our own. It was never in God's plan that we do this in our own power. We cannot. We cannot. The church would say to us, you know what? You need to grow fruit. And here's what. We'll give you three easy steps on how to do it. One, two, three. You just grow the fruit. Or they'll say, you know what? You need to get rid of these things that are in your life. These are causing you problems. And here's three easy steps on how to get rid of these things in your life. And we tend to think that the responsibility, that the burden rests on us to pull the weeds and grow the fruit. And it's never, ever the way God intended it. Ever. Eventually, people find out they can't do it on their own. And you know what happens? Eventually, they feel guilty and they walk away from it all. And if they don't walk away from it all, then something worse happens. They fake it. They say, hey, I got this beautiful garden growing. You got to see this thing, man. It's awesome. But in reality, it's a big mess. And so on the outside, they portray what's really not there. And the power to do this comes from the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Galatians 5:16, he makes this point about the key to living this kind of life. He says in 5:16, let's read that together. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And here's one of the most dangerous teachings that's out there that you might sometimes hear. It's easy for churches to fall into this kind of thinking. It's this teaching of self-sanctification. It's the idea that the way you live the Christian life is by trying really hard to be better. By, in your own power, trying really, really hard and trying to do more and more and more. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. It's a do-it-yourself approach to Christianity. And God never intended it to be that way. It's a false doctrine. It's a false doctrine. It's just all there is to it. That's not the way we're to live our life. Paul, in part, wrote this entire book of Galatians because he had this church that he had started in Galatia had these people called the Judaizers who come in. And like, they were cool with Jesus. They were fans of Jesus. They were, you know, legit. People thought they were legit preachers and teachers of the gospel, but they were coming in and saying, you know what? Jesus is good. Jesus is right, but you know what you need to do? You need to follow the law and Jesus. And so they took Jesus and they added a list of rules to him. And they added a list of regulations you had to follow. And Paul was really frustrated. You read Galatians, it's a frustrating book because he's pretty ticked off. He's saying, you took the law, you took grace that I taught you, and you've turned it into rule following. And I'm sorry, but you walk out this door and you go to lots of churches around town and that's the message. That's religion. That's not following Christ. And around here, we follow Christ. So he says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 3, I love what he says here. And if I were you, I'd write this next to the fruit of the Spirit in your Bible. Galatians 3:3 says, go ahead and pull that up for me, guys. Galatians 3:3, are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Paul said, hey, you had something start in you that was started by the Holy Spirit. And now you want to do this in your own power? Are you a fool? In the Greek, it says, are you stupid? Well, maybe not the Greek. It was some language, though. Okay. When I was a young preacher boy, I was 22, 23 years old, went on a trip to go preach in another state, and we flew into Atlanta, Georgia. Have any of you ever flown into the Atlanta airport? Huge, huge place, okay? And being the youngest guy of the group, the other guys, I'm 22, they're 30, so they're the old men, the old, yeah. So I'm carrying everybody's bags. You know, that's just in the way I grew up, that's just the way you had to do it. So I'm carrying bags. And I am loaded. I mean, I wish you could see it. And back then, I was a pretty big guy. So walking was a deal anyway. But you add bags to it for three other guys besides myself. And I'm walking down the tarmac like this, you know, getting down there. And we come around a corner, and those three guys, they get onto what's called a moving sidewalk. You're just coasting along. I mean, and they look happy. They got their little satchels, you know, and they're setting them down on the little moving sidewalk. And here I am. I miss the turn because I've never been to Atlanta Airport. I don't know what's supposed to happen. I miss the turn to get onto the sidewalk, but 22 years old, I'm determined I'm going to keep up. So I've got all these bags, and they're on this sidewalk floating along easily. And I'm working at it. I am not going to let these guys leave me behind. No, sir, I'm carrying it. All you can see is my head sticking out of all these bags. And I'm working, and I'm frustrated, and I'm sweating, and I'm tired. And I'm trying to get there a different way. And I think that this kind of represents the two paths that our Christian life can go on. We have the Holy Spirit who carries us effortlessly. He takes us on that moving sidewalk, and he takes us from where we are to where we want to be. But we, as Christians, have a tendency to say, I got this. And we grab our bags that we were never intended to carry. And we work at it. This is what I got to do. I got to keep up. And that's not the way God intended it. He is to carry us. It's so much easier to do it by the Spirit. And so what we need to do is live by the power of the Spirit. And everybody's like, that sounds good. Live by the power of the Spirit. Let's print that on a magnet, put it on our refrigerator. Live by the power of the Spirit. And you know, you come to church and you hear a message like that and you think, live by the power of the Spirit. That's what I need to do. You go, you get in your car and you're like, that was a good message. Gotta live by the power of the Spirit. You know what that means? No, do you? No. And to be honest with you, I don't know what that means. When I was writing this message, I thought, well, what does that mean? Live by the power of the Spirit. It sounds good. Preachers say it, and it's very convincing, isn't it? I mean, doesn't it sound like a good idea? Just live by the power of the Spirit. It's a convincing argument, right? But they're not really sure either. And so we miss the truth of what God is trying to tell us. So I want to give you three easy steps on how to live by the power of the Spirit. Number one, living by the Spirit is a continual awareness and it's a constant prayer. Living by the Spirit is a continual awareness and a constant prayer. Galatians chapter 5, verse 25, it's there in your bulletin, says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So when you read this and you study what that means, keep in step with the Spirit, you remember when you were kids and you'd walk in step with one another? It's just this picture of this idea of just right foot, left foot, left foot, right foot, right foot, left foot, left foot, so that we keep in step with the Spirit. And you know what happens if you have to concentrate to do that. Because if you do take the focus off of walking that way, you know what ends up happening? You'll get out of step. So you have to focus and concentrate. And living by the Spirit is this continual awareness and this constant prayer. Paul is saying that this is a step-by-step, not just daily, but moment-by-moment walking with the Holy Spirit of God in your life. You see, we're not used to this. Most of us are used to coming to church once a week, getting our spiritual fix, and then going right back into our lives and living exactly how we want to live and not letting the message or the power of the Holy Spirit transform and change us. That's what most of us are used to. I did it for years. But what Paul is saying is keep in step with the Spirit. There's a man named Bill Bright, and he has this exercise that teaches people to help to understand what it means to live with this moment-by-moment awareness of the Spirit that as you walk with him in this step-by-step process, it becomes habitual, becomes second nature. It's called spiritual breathing. And I'd love to challenge you to try this, maybe even today when you go home, try this. Spiritual breathing is this idea that we grow in moment-by-moment awareness of the Spirit. And here's what we do. The way it begins is when we see a weed of the sinful nature pop up in our life, when we see something start to pop up, a sin or something like that that's hindering us, we exhale. When we exhale, we breathe out and repent of the sin the moment that we become aware of it. We breathe out the darkness. And see, a lot of us will do repentance like every couple of weeks when it's something bad that we did, you know, cussed out our wife or kicked the dog or, you know, we did something really bad. So we got to confess that. But what this is living and walking in repentance. This is pulling the weeds the moment they become identified. Just something that we do every day. And if you ever talk to someone that keeps a really good flower bed or a really good garden, you'll notice that they didn't get that garden, they didn't get that flower bed by pulling weeds once every 2 months. But daily, every time they saw a weed, they pulled it. Every time they saw something pop up, they pulled it. And that idea of spiritual breathing is this exhale to release and repent of whatever it is. And I'm not here to list a bunch of sins. You know what they are. I don't have to tell you what they are. You know what hinders you, like I know what hinders me. And so you just say, God, what you want for me in this area means more to me than what I want in this area. So the moment there's a jealous or a lustful or critical or prideful or harsh or impulsive thought, you exhale and you repent. And then you inhale. You breathe in the grace of God immediately. You breathe in His forgiveness. You accept that. You breathe in the truth that you are already filled with the Holy Spirit. Already. And you surrender control of the area of your life to God. And what he describes, this Bill Bright, what he describes is just this practicing day in and day out until this becomes second nature. You know, I talked to a golf pro once who said the hardest thing in the world to teach a guy how to swing a golf club when he's already been swinging a golf club wrong his whole life. And see, that's where we're at. We've been doing this wrong, right? We don't look at it this way. We don't look at our lives this way. We don't look at the garden and say, well, you know, we would rather like throw a little mulch over the weeds and you know, kind of hide it, maybe dress it up, put a little makeup on it and make it look better. But this idea of just breathing the Spirit of God. Number two, living by the Spirit requires filtered thinking. Paul describes these two opposing forces in the life of the believer where there's this sinful nature, there's a Spirit of God, and how do we live by the Spirit instead of the sinful nature? Romans 8 says, Paul says, look, there's a battleground and it's in your thought life. There's this battleground where you're going to fight a battle and it's going to be in your mind. That's where it's going to be fought. What your eyes are allowed to see, what you expose yourself to, what your ears are allowed to hear, what your mind is allowed to think about will either feed your sinful nature or your spirit. Romans 8, chapter 5 and 6. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. And so what we allow our minds to think about will feed one of those two. And if you feel like your garden is overgrown with weeds and you feel like you're having a hard time of growing this fruit of the Spirit in your life, then what I would say to you is this. What are you thinking about? What are you thinking about? What am I thinking about? What are we feeding our minds? Both have strong appetites. The sinful nature and the spirit will both demand to be fed. But whichever one you feed the most, that's the one that's going to win. That's the one that's going to grow stronger. Craig Massey put it this way. He said, two natures beat within my chest. The one is foul, the other blessed. The one I love, the other I hate. But the one I feed will dominate. And so the things you think about truly do matter. The music that you listen to, the books that you read, the magazines you look at, the programs you watch, the conversations that you have, it all matters. It is all watering your garden. And it is either going to water your sinful nature and the weeds of the sinful nature, or it is going to water and nourish your spirit and the fruit that your spirit's trying to grow. So, I have a friend that's a personal trainer, and he said when he helps people diet, the best way he can do this is by having them keep a diary of every single thing they eat. So, like for instance, me, like when I go into Sherry's office and I steal a candy bar off her desk, I would have to write the candy bar down. Now, it's always been in my thought that that doesn't count because I stole the candy bar, right? I mean, and like if your kids order chicken nuggets and they leave two chicken nuggets and you eat the chicken nuggets because you're just trying to be a good steward of what God's given you, you're supposed to write the two chicken nuggets down. And so this personal trainer, he says that, you know, the people are shocked when they look back over a day and see the amount of calories they take in when it's all written out. And so I would say to you that if you're struggling in this area of the sinful nature, keep a diary of what you're feeding your spirit. Pay attention to what you're looking at on your phone. Pay attention to what you're watching on television. Pay attention to the conversations that you're having. Keep track. Number three, and finally, living by the Spirit means dying to myself. This is the hard part. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24 says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Galatians 5:24. Living by the Spirit means dying to myself. A wise old theologian was asked by a younger man, if the old self is crucified with Christ, why do I still have these struggles? Now that I'm a Christian, why do I still have these evil desires? Why do I struggle in this area? And the wise theologian said, well, crucifixion is a long and painful process. And that's why Paul said, I die daily. And every time every day there's this conscious decision that says, I will die to myself and I will live by the Spirit. Today, my prayer, God, is empty me of me and fill me with you. Paul said in Colossians 3:5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your sinful nature. And these weeds that Paul talks to us about cannot be taken lightly. They cannot be overlooked. You can't grab a bag of mulch and throw it over them and say it's going to be okay. Because they will grow and grow and grow until they overtake your garden. Until they overtake and choke out the fruit of the Spirit that I know you truly want to grow. Paul says you have to uproot this, you have to kill it. And the more we die to ourselves, the more room there is for us to be filled with the Spirit. I want you to catch this. The filling of the Spirit does not mean that the believer gets more of the Holy Spirit, but that the Holy Spirit gets more of the believer. Being filled with the Spirit doesn't mean that we get more God. God gets more us. And when He's in control, we don't fight the sinful nature. So when you read about these fruits and you study these fruits of the Spirit that we've all heard about, we've all talked about, it's my prayer that we not see these things as a checklist where we need to work harder and be better, but we see these things as an opportunity to die to ourselves and to yield to the Holy Spirit. That we would exhale and breathe out the sinful nature, that we would inhale and breathe in the Spirit of God, and that as we do so, we would see this fruit begin to grow in our lives. Thing is, we can't do it on our own. We weren't made to be able to do it on our own. We have to rely on his power. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the message. Thank you for the one that needed to hear it the most, Lord. Thank you for us being here in your presence. And thank you that you're always speaking to us. Bless us, God, as we go from this place. In Jesus' name, amen.